And amen. Let's give God some praise today. Say hello to somebody today. Welcome somebody into church. We are so happy that you are here with us at Foundation Church. And man, God is good. And we're so thankful just to be able to sing that song today and just be reminded of how much that God loves you and how much that God loves me and how gracious and how merciful that He is. We've been walking through a series called The Gospel Foundations, where we have been uncovering just what are some of the things that we believe to be true about who God is. And oftentimes we find that it's not that we don't oftentimes start with God is loving. Oftentimes we would often start with saying God really hasn't been very loving to me. Or you may struggle with the question of if God really is love, then how could this have happened to me? Or how could this have happened to our family? And so we've been trying to unpack some of the things that you believe to be true about God, and then we've been comparing it to what God says in His Word about who He really is. And today, I want to share with you this, that God is relational. That God ultimately desires to be in relationship with you, and that God is inviting you today to be into relationship with Him. That is who He is. And I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 3. We're going to be going to the last book of the Bible today. And I want us to continue to bring to life here that this question, who is God? And we want to see that God is relational, that God wants, He seeks to be in relationship with you and with me. It's not plan B, it is plan A. That is who He is. And we see this played out from this verse. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20 is where we want to begin. Behold, it says, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and I will eat with him and he with me. I want to read it one more time for us. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Jesus is saying that I'm standing at the door. I am knocking. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. This verse is one that maybe you've heard a few times throughout your life. But I want you to see here that this verse is written in a particular context to a particular group of people. This verse is written to the church of Laodicea. And this is one of the seven churches that in Revelation gets a letter. And this letter in particular isn't necessarily praising them or encouraging them. It's really telling them of something that has happened in their spiritual life that he is addressing here in verse 20. And I kept asking this question. Is that what had that church have done that had placed Jesus on the outside of the house? Like, how is it possible that Jesus finds himself communicating to a church that's saying, I'm on the outside knocking, and I'm inviting you to let me in? How is that possible? Today, we want to explore that a little bit. I want to invite Matt to come up. So I'm sure that many of you have one of these in your house, right? This is called a table. You remember it like it's for eating, it's for dining, it's for fellowshipping together. It may just be a place that collects laundry right now, maybe some homework, whatever it may be. But this is a place of fellowship. Does anybody remember going to grandma's house or grandpa's house? Where were you always gathering at grandma's house? You remember? The kitchen, right? At the table. Somewhere. And normally, praise God for Mamaw Webb, that table always had food. Can I get an amen? Anybody else's Mamaw always have food on the table? Praise God. But this is an intimate place. And it seems that there was something that happened in the church of Laodicea to where they were in relationship with God. They were in fellowship with God, knew each other intimately, were close to one another, but it seems that something began to shift. Come on, Matt. It seems like there's something that began to change because in their church, Jesus was at the table at one time. But I want you to see what's happened is that slowly over the course of time, Jesus has found himself not at the table anymore, but seems to be moving further and further away. Like, remember, Jesus was once intimately in the house, but now finds himself going further and further in your life in some capacity, no longer in the house. Just keep going, Matt. You got to keep going. Knock five times after you get out there just so we can get a feel for what's happened here in this church. Outside of the house. Go ahead, Matt. Knock. That's what it's like. That's what he's saying. He said, "Behold, I stand at the door and I knock." And it says that if you hear my voice and open the door, it says that I will come in to you and I will dine with you. But something has happened in the church where Jesus is saying this to them. And what's happened is Jesus has been pushed outside of the house. Jesus has been pushed to the margins. And he's addressing it here. Thank you, Matt. Come on, give Matt a round of applause for just being the person that had to get kicked out of church for the first time. But something's happening here. Now, the closest thing I can connect it to is to marriage. Now, who in the room has been married for 5 years? Come on now, raise your hands. We're going to participate here a little bit. Praise God, come on. Who's been married 10 years? Raise your hand. Yeah, it's going to be 10 years on May 30th. For me and Emily, let's go. That is something to celebrate. Come on. It's good news. I'm still married 10 years in. It's praise God for it. 15 years. Yeah, here we go. 20 years. Oh my goodness. Now we're getting somewhere. 25 years. 30 years. 30 years. Oh, come on. Let's celebrate that today. 30 years. Praise God. That is awesome. That is awesome. But we see it's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing what marriage can bring us, what marriage can offer us. But listen, there's a hardship in marriage. Marriage, I've been married for 10 years, and marriage is extremely difficult. Marriage is extremely hard. It's beautiful. It's like life-giving. But there's something that is just really challenging about it. And it's that you have to live every day with another person. And sometimes that's just hard. And what I've noticed in that 10 years of marriage with Emily is that one of the most easy things that we can do, most easy thing in a marriage, is that we can come in the first like year of marriage be so intimately and closely connected and just so together that over the course of 10 years, you can stop connecting. You can stop having intimacy. You can stop investing in the relationship. And here's what happens. Slowly you begin to spend less time here. You slowly begin to focus on other things that you think are really important, but only find yourself neglecting. You see, the church in Laodicea had something of that nature. They at one time knew God and fellowship with God intimately and closely, but over the course of time, they had drifted into where Jesus has found himself outside of the walls. So today, here's what I want to share with you. Listen, this is always what God intended. And he never intended for you to be in a place outside of these walls or for him to be outside of the walls, but he's always intended for us to be in relationship with him. But let's see what Jesus says about this church. See, this is the last letter, and it begins in Revelation chapter 3, verse 15. Here's what he says about the church in Laodicea. He says to them, he says, "I know your works." This is how the letter really begins. He says, "I know your works. You're neither cold nor hot. And I would that you were either cold or hot. But so because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold," he says, "I will spit you out of my mouth." You see, one of the things that we do all the time at our home is that we will gather around this table, and man, this table is beaten, and there's stains everywhere. But one of my favorite things to do is to like invite people to come in and we'll have a meal, but always, most of the time, always, depending on how late it is, anybody else at that stage of their life to where, like, if you have coffee at 8 o'clock, you're ready to roll till midnight. Anybody else that way? That's how the Rayburns are now. But we'll have a cup of coffee. And can you still see the cup of coffee? This cup of coffee was made at 7 a.m. and was put into the thermos, but you can still see it's what? Yeah, it's hot. It's hot. If I drink it, it's just perfect. Delicious. It's how it's meant to be. Now, some of y'all don't like your coffee hot. Some of y'all like it from McDonald's with a cup full of ice. Can I get an amen? Where's my iced coffee people in the room? Yeah, there you are. Show yourself. But unless you're insane, nobody drinks coffee lukewarm. Maybe you are. There's just a few. We'll pray for you. Coffee has like this beautiful thing where it is hot. It's like soothing. When it's cold, it's refreshing. But what you notice, though, is that coffee has a tendency, if it's left out on the counter, on the table, it will slowly become what? Room temperature, right? Lukewarm. And if I were to let this sit for 30 minutes and I take a sip of it, which I did at the end of second or end of first service, it's kind of like, this is disgusting. You know, like I want it hot or either I want it cold. And Jesus is saying something here about the church. It's like, this is what's happened to your faith. This is the spiritual condition of your soul. You are not hot. And hot can be connected to passion, but oftentimes hot is connected to healing. And he said, and you're not cold. And coldness would be connected to like refreshing. So that's not who you are at all. You are just lukewarm, middle of the road, complacent Christians. And here's what he says. It's actually repulsive to me. See, if I were to drink like lukewarm coffee is not something that I enjoy. It's rather something that I will spit out and then throw the cup in the microwave or throw away because in my mind, it becomes useless. And Jesus is making a connection here that, listen, I wish that you were hot. I wish that you were cold, but yet you are just lukewarm. And he says that I will spit you out of my mouth. This is like vomit language. This is like really strong. It's like not useful, not good. And he said, but you are just lukewarm. Well, how does that cup of coffee become room temperature? How? What is the one thing that will require it to decrease in temperature? And here's what it is. It's time. It's time. The church here did not find themselves lukewarm in the beginning, but rather to become lukewarm is a drift. It is a slow burning, or it is a slow transition over time. You see, you drift into lukewarmness. You never find yourself there in the beginning oftentimes. You see, you maybe remember your relationship with God, how there was great hunger, there was great thirst, like there was a great desire to seek and to know him, but you've been in relationship with God for 15 years, and that has maybe just been lost. Like you are just complacent, you are just content. Listen, you understand, like, where did the passion go in your marriage? Like, where did that lukewarmness come in your marriage? Like, it didn't come in a weekend. It just came over the course of time. And Jesus is saying here, listen, there's something that has happened to you that is so repulsive to me. It's that you have just become lukewarm. Now, here's what's fascinating about the church that he's talking to. They never had any sort of persecution in their life. This was not a persecuted church that was creating this apathy towards God. This church was also not one that really had a lot of needs in their life. It wasn't that they were really spiritually bankrupt or in poverty. That's what it was. This church was not angry at God. They had no resentments. Oftentimes, when we see people step away from God, it is because of something that happens in their life. But we got to see here, lukewarmness oftentimes isn't something that is a response to things in your life. It is simply just a slow, gradual pull of your life. So it wasn't those things. Well, then what was it? Comfort, convenience, wealth, and self-reliance. It's like God and Jesus weren't the center of their life, but had become an accessory. And I want you to think about it today. Where are you finding yourself in connection to God right now? Just as we began this conversation, you more than likely haven't had any persecution. You have had highs and lows in your life. You have pain and sorrows that you're experiencing that maybe have made you angry at God. But many of you, you may say life has been pretty good. And I want you to just ask the question, is God like an accessory to your life, or has he lost his place at the table of your life where fellowship should happen? It says in Revelation 3:16 that this spiritual condition, or 3:17, is really because of three things. In verse 17, it says, "For you say, I am rich." For you say, I'm rich. Basically, this is like they have no need. "For you say, I have prospered," that I have not only gained wealth, but I found luxury. You see, this area of Laodicea, this church, was on the Tyrus River. Now, us in eastern Kentucky and all around, there is a river that's very close to us, right? A large one that is the reason why you see cities like Ashland, Ironton, Portsmouth, and you keep on going, Cincinnati. It is what river? The Ohio. And the Ohio River has been a place of trade for hundreds of years. And I want you to imagine Laodicea is like the same type of city. And that trade route has brought all sorts of wealth, not only to just Romans and Gentiles, but to even the Christians. And so they find themselves rich. They prospered into luxury. And then they make this statement that he says, "For you say that I need nothing." I need nothing. You see, this is a group of people that found themselves well off, both physically and spiritually. And it's often said that one has wealth has everything. That's what the world says. But it's kind of funny that when we do have wealth, oftentimes we find that God can become an accessory quite quickly. Because you aren't needing him as a provider or a belief in him as a sustainer. And so you can find yourself moving towards this apathetic relationship with him, just like they did. You see, even in our area of Carter County, we see a lot of poverty. But even the poverty of which we see and experience is nothing compared to what poverty looks like around the world. We'll oftentimes hear, like, if you have a house over your head, if you have clean, drinkable water and clothes on your back, you are extremely rich. Extremely rich. And there's something to be seen here about how our comfort and convenience can actually begin to pull our spiritual life not closer to God, but actually away from him. But Jesus says, like, this is what you think you are? He said, but our thoughts are actually quite different. If you read on in verse 17, it says, but you don't even realize. You say you're rich, you say you prospered, you say you have no need, but you don't even realize. Look at these words he says, that you are wretched, that you are a wretched group of people, that you are pitiable, that you are poor, that you are blind, and that you are naked. He says, you don't even realize just how deficient that you are. You're blinded. You're wretched. You have this belief that you are financially prosperous and that is connected to your spiritual poverty or prosperity, but you're actually in spiritual depravity. Okay, think about how is that possible? You see, they moved into a place of being self-sufficient, and then that has led to being self-deceived, or rather self-deception coming into their life. And the question I want to ask you today, and as you think about them, why has this brought such a lack of relationship? Why has this brought Jesus to a place where he is outside the doors and not in the home? I want to give us a few reasons here. They aren't all maybe connecting with you, but these are some of the things that I would notice and see. Dallas Willard, he is a theologian that has written many books, and he was talking specifically about this text. And he said, one of the great troubles that we have in the Christian faith is called a barcode type of faith, a barcode type of faith. And what he is saying is that whenever you go to a store and you were to purchase an item, how do you identify that item in their system? Take a scanner, right? And scan the barcode. And that lets you know their identity. What he's saying, oftentimes what has happened in the church is that we have settled for a barcode type of faith. And what he's saying is like, you can have an identifier on you that says, I'm a Christian, because you either prayed a prayer or you walked an aisle or you said something over the course of your past, but or you got baptized, but yet your life is far from him. It's like you came into the church seeking salvation from hell, and you didn't come into church seeking a relationship with the Father. Or it's like when Jesus came to the 12 disciples, what did he say to the 12? He said, follow me. And we have this idea that we really just want to be saved from hell, but we really don't want relationship. And relationship with Jesus is all about change and transformation. Now, the prayer that you prayed is a beautiful thing. And the day you walked an aisle is a great emphasis and reflection of your life. And the day that you got baptized is a turning point for you. But what he is saying is that I offer you way, way more than just a moment with me. I always love the analogy. Imagine walking down the aisle the day you got married and then never seeing each other ever again. But you would say to them, I am married. But if you asked your wife, you'd say, there is no marriage to be had. We may be legally married, but yet we are far from one another. Other things that we see that would lead us to this place of really what you're saying with the barcode faith, that I have exactly what I need from God, and that's salvation, and I'm not willing or interested in anything else he offers. The second one is lack of honesty. Whenever me and Emily first started hosting people in our home, there was really a lot of things that we paid attention to, which was like our whole home, how it looked, like where the toys were, how clean our kitchen was, how clean the bathroom was. Like when we started bringing people into our home, there was one thing we cared a whole lot about, and that's how will others see us and see our home? Well, since that day, since hosting, what we began to find is that our home is very rarely ever perfect. You know what happens when three boys live in a home? Tornadoes, constantly. We would pick up in the living room, and then 2 minutes later, we got 30 toys on the floor again, constantly. Or it's like we cleaned the bathroom, and I got three boys. You know what happens after that? It's just like, it's ruined. It's ruined. Some of you today are so unwilling to let God into your life because of what your life looks like on the inside. I call this just a lack of honesty. You're not willing to be honest with God. You're not willing to allow God to see really and truly who you are on the inside, what life has been like, what struggles that you're dealing with. It's like you just want to keep this perfect picture of what your life is like, keeping him at a distance. And maybe that's one of them. Why is there no relationship with God? Because you aren't willing to be honest with him. The other one that I think is so powerful comes from a quote from John Ortberg. He says this, he says, for many of us, the great danger is not that we will renounce our faith. If you notice that the church of Laodicea so far has never rejected Christ, they have never denied him like verbally. He says, not that we'll renounce our faith, but that we will become so distracted and so rushed and preoccupied that we settle, I want you to say that word, that we settle for a mediocre version of it. It's a powerful thing. I want you to connect with me for just a moment. This one's going to sting just a little bit, but it's a real honest reflection, okay? A real honest reflection. When was the last time that you had a meal or you sat across the dinner table with your family? When was the last time that happened? When was the last time that instead of even having devices on the table, you just asked a couple of questions? or you just talked, or you just fellowshiped, or you talked about your day. When was the last time that you sat across the table from your spouse and you just talked to one another? When was the last time that you had your kids around the table or grandparents around the table and you just fellowshiped with one another? Like, when was the last time that that happened? And if you're like most families, what you would say is that not very often. And the reason being is because our lives become very, very full, don't they? Full of other opportunities, full of other activities, full of other desires. Or we're just like, we don't even want to sit at the table anymore. We'd rather just go to the living room, which we have been there before, and just hit Netflix, right? Let's just watch a movie. Let's just relax. And we find that this just is a natural bend. It's much easier to disconnect than it is to connect. Always, 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 always. It says this way, that we will fill our lives with lesser loves and wonder why God feels distant to us. Your marriage feels the same way. You wonder why your marriage feels distant. Well, you can simply look at the last time that you were able to connect. Or if you wonder why your son or your daughter isn't talking to you anymore, look at the last time you connected. But think about your relationship with God and you're wondering, God, why am I not hearing from you? God, why am I anxious? God, why do I not have peace? Lord, where is the joy in my life? And he is calling from out in the lobby. He says, because you aren't letting me in. It's a hard thing, isn't it? I say this with so much compassion. The world in which we live wants to keep us distracted, wants to keep us running, wants to keep us busy. And not only is it destroying our relationships that we have, but it's also making it extremely difficult to have intimacy with the Father, with the one that matters most. And one of the things that we'll find here is that not only through comfort and convenience will that pull us out, not only will we feel these things, this distracted and this rust, and we'll settle for this mediocre, but listen, we will come to the same place of the Laodiceans where we say, God, I don't really even need this, which I think is the greatest conviction of us all. In Revelation chapter 3:18, though, he says, listen, well, before they said, you know, ultimately for us, it's not that we are fundamentally rejecting him. We are just shutting him out. We are misdirecting our desires. But Revelation 3:18 gives God's promises. He's saying, listen, this is who I am. This is what I wish for you. This is what I would have for you. Listen, your soul is starving right now, but listen, I'm going to give you, he says, I counsel you. Push away the things of the world. Push away the things that are pulling you away from me. And I counsel you to buy for me gold refined by fire. This gold is this richness that cannot be found in the world. He says that only I have to offer you. Not only gold that you may be rich, but also white garments that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen. He's basically saying, I'm going to bring upon you righteousness that will cast away guilt, that will cast away the shame that you are feeling. I'm going to bring about right relationship with you. I'm going to bring about restoration in your life. And he says, I'm going to give you salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. See, he brings us all of these things of which we need most, the riches of his life with him, the righteousness of which we stand upon, and the ability to see our life, our time, our energy so much more clearly. But he says all of this out of love. In Revelation 3:19, it says, that those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Every parent knows that a child must have discipline. I was joking with Emily. I said, Emily, we got 3 Mustangs in the house that we got to break them. And it's going to be a hard thing. But one of the things that we do is that we discipline them. We discipline them. We challenge them. We break down their beliefs. We break down their selfishness. Like, we are constantly trying to teach them and raise them up. Why? Because we love them. See, Jesus is standing at this place of the church and said, every word I've spoken isn't to condemn you and isn't to reject you, but is to show the deep love that I have for you. Some of you, when you hear this passage, you're feeling guilt and shame. It's like, no, don't step into that. Just to be reminded that, listen, God is wanting, like his purpose, his heartbeat is for this, is to bring restoration to your life, not rejection. He wants to restore you, restore the intimacy that you once had. It's reconnection, not condemnation. See, his discipline is an act of relational love, drawing us back to this transformative intimacy with him. You see, what happens to the lukewarm church is they are lovingly confronted and invited back into intimacy with him. Now, he does something here, though. If you notice back at verse 20, as we kind of come full circle, he says, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. You see, this is an invitation that God has given. And you want to see three things here. Number one, he's knocking. He's knocking. He's knocking on the door. The one who is knocking on the door is the one who is initiating relationship. You see, this is a picture of God desiring our presence more than we desire his. But yet he still comes to you. He still asks you to come and to dine with him, to allow me into your life. He cries out, let me in. Like, I have a life for you. I have more for you than what this world has to offer. But here's what he doesn't do. He doesn't force his way in. You notice that. Permission is always sacred, always. You could say that God says that you have a will, and he always honors that. You allow God in as much as you want and as much as you are willing, always. He will never force his way in. This would be the way in which, like, love is mutual, right? Love is mutual. In a marriage, it is mutually given and received. And so the same way God says, listen, I am willing to share with you my love. I am willing to be in relationship with you. But you got to let me in. You got to let me in. There's a lot of things that are keeping us from that place, but yet he still cries out. And he waits patiently. And he says that here's what happens, that whenever you let me in, says that I will come into him and I will eat with him and he will eat with me. You see, table fellowship is the closest a most personal way in which you can relate to one another. It is a symbol of intimacy. It is a symbol of honesty. It's a symbol of letting someone in. And Jesus says, I want to come in. I want to dine with you. I want to be so close to you. And I really begin to wrestle with, can a Christian who calls Jesus Lord do anything less? See, we call Jesus Lord of our life. We call Jesus Savior, but how can we not have him at the table? It's what he's saying to this church, and he's saying to us. And I begin to wrestle with these questions. Why does intimacy matter so much to God? And why does it matter so little to me? Notice this was the question I asked myself, and I want to bring it to you as well. Why does intimacy matter so much to God, and why does it matter so little to me? We are constantly inundated with isolation and busyness and distraction, and there's so much that's pulling us in all sorts of different directions. But why does it matter so little to you today to intimately know the Father, to be close to him? And you must then ask the question that they had, why would you even be in need of God? Today, maybe you're reminded of the love that you need from him. Maybe today it's the reminder of the forgiveness that you need. Maybe it's the fruit that you want to experience in your life that is promised throughout Galatians. Maybe today you understand your need for salvation. Maybe you understand that you have a greater need of reconciliation, not just from hell to heaven, but from separation to relationship. Today, maybe you understand how much you need support, how much you need to understand your true identity, how much you need to understand how you need life, how you need understanding, that you need purpose. And so it's really this invitation that Jesus is saying, listen, I want to come in and have a relationship with you. And we have to ask ourselves, how can we not have a relationship with God? How could we not? How could we not? I wanted to share with you today that this is who God is. It's not option B. God is a relational God that wants to be in relationship with you. That is why we are called the bride of Christ, and he is called our groom. That is why we say that God is our Father, and he says that I have adopted you as sons. That is why we see this word covenant play out over and over throughout Scripture, because God is a God that throughout the whole Old Testament elevated this man named Abraham, and then Isaac, and then Jacob, and then he brought forth this people called Israel, and the whole Old Testament is literally him walking in relationship with them. Over and over and over again. So you need to have a breakthrough today in the same way that I have, is that God is not a distant God, that God is just not a one-time barcode scanning God. God is a God that is inviting you to let him in. And when he lets you in, when you let him in, he's like, I'm about to change everything. Not in a negative way, but in a good way. I am a God that is not distant or far off, but I am a God that wants to be in fellowship and relationship with you. That is who he is. And it's the only way in which he operates. And so I pray today as we come to this place of response today, like, where are you? Where are you in this message? Are you like the church today that feels like you have pushed God to the margins? And I want you to encourage you today that each and every single one of us, I think, have come to a place where we can find ourselves. And he tells them to repent. And repent is when we change our mind. We understand that we have been living in a way in which is not honoring God or has not placed God in the center. And we realign that God is a relational God that desires to be in relationship with us and is standing at the door, inviting, standing at the door, just begging for us to welcome him in so that we may have fellowship with him. You must put away your self-sufficiency and self-dependence. You must see him in every single aspect of your life now. Now, here's what I've noticed in my own life that I think is true for you as well. You don't just open the door to Jesus once. You open the door to Jesus every single day. It's daily. Daily. As you seek to live this out, it's not just a one-time occurrence, but it's a daily occurrence. And what does this look like? To open the door to God daily. Well, I wanted to bring this image of the table, and every single one of you has it. So when you wake up in the morning, it's like you see the table and you come to a place where you're reminded of, like, God's with me. Like, God's here. And then maybe you return to some practices of which you once lived, or some habits that you once had of which you build relationship. You see, there's three breakdowns of relationship. In marriages, oftentimes it's around communication. That's one of the biggest ones. Communications is one of the greatest detriments to our relationship. And Jesus, through prayer, invites us to tell all, to be honest. It's like to sit here with our head down and to share what we have done, or to sit like this and just be excited to maybe have a moment where he speaks to you and you begin to learn something new about him, or you just share about your day. I want you to imagine, like, waking up every day and Jesus sitting at your table saying, just come and spend some time with me. And you can do this wherever you go, but this is a beautiful way which to do it. And then he's given us our word, return to his scripture. Maybe you bring every single morning you wake up, or every single night before you go to bed, you put your Bible on the table. And you just begin to say to him, say, God, show me what's in your word to be true about who you are. Show me. Like, I want to know you. I want to know you so that I can silence the lies that the enemy is trying to plague in my head. And your word says that you will bring us truth, that you will bring me life. And so today I'm going to open it up and I'll allow it to just speak into my life. Now, there's something else that we find throughout that Jesus did. Jesus constantly got away, constantly. He constantly created space for him to be with the Father. And I encourage you, where in your day, where in your week can you find time to just be with God? For some of us, it literally may just be in the bathroom with the door locked. That may be where you find your most sacred time with God. It may be on your commute to work, where instead of taking in other knowledge or trying to learn something or just jam out to your favorite R&B music, maybe it's just, God, I just want to be with you. And I just need you to just guide my heart, guide my words, guide my lips, guide my thoughts today as I go into this workplace when it's hard and it's difficult. And then what you find once you begin to start your day with God, once you begin to see that he wants to be in relationship with you, then he isn't just something that stays at the table, but he's somebody that actively goes with you. And you move from being focused on your life to be focusing on God being with you in all parts of your life. Return to these things. My call for us today is that God is relational and he wants to be in relationship with you. Come to the table. Spend some time with him. And it says in John chapter 15, it says, if you abide in me, then I will abide in you. And it says, then you will bear much fruit, much fruit. So I want to encourage you, would you stand with us today? We're going to close in the way that we oftentimes do. And I'm going to invite Sabrina to come up today and lead us back into that last song that she sang. And I want you to just be an encouragement to her, because as she had said while she sang this song, God, thank you for loving me. It is the love of God that leads us into relationship with him. Always the love of God. It is the love of God that leads us to a place where we can repent, to where we can turn our thinking and our mind and begin to give him the things of which we once believed. But I just want to encourage you during this time, where have you pushed God out? Come back to a place where you reconnect with him. Come back to a place of where you are seeking. You're opening up the door to being in relationship with him. Let us pray together. I want to encourage you, during this time, you can go to our prayer team in the back. If there's something you're dealing with or you're really craving this, come to him. Come to our team today. Dear Lord, thank you for bringing us into your house. Lord, you have told us through your word, God, that you stand at the door and knock. That, Lord, you never should have found yourself outside of the house. That, God, you should have always been center. You should have always been first. You should have always been the one thing of which we understood that we needed most. But, God, if we're all honest here, Lord, we have found ourselves pushing you to the margins. And, Lord, together we repent of that. We repent, Lord. We repent of the drift of which we have made in our life to just being lukewarm and not being hot, not being cold, but God, just being complacent and comfortable and full of convenience, God, chasing after those things. So Lord, we come in our repentance with this word. We seek zealousness, God. We seek this passion to be reignited. We seek for our lives to seek this relationship with you, for it to be restored, for us to find reconciliation, God, with you, to find that right relationship put back into its place. Lord, I pray that every single day, Lord, for the next week, for the next month, that every single time that we see a table, God, that it is a reminder of how you want to come into our lives and you want to dine with us. And God, that you want to allow us to reign with you in your kingdom, to bring about good news in our families, in our friends, in our workplaces. God, that this is who you are. And to believe anything differently, Lord, is a lie. Lord, may we go from this place. May we cry out our hearts today, Lord, to you. Come into our lives. Dine with us. And all of us said together, in Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship one more time together, church.